in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And what I want to do this morning, I want to read just one verse to begin our message, a very short verse. That's going to be verse 29. And then we're going to come back to verse 2 in a few moments and read several verses out of this chapter. But notice with me as we come to verse 29, 1 Samuel 17, verse 29. I'm going to title the message this morning, Is There Not a Cause? And we're going to consider the battle that took place in this chapter for the glory of God. And we're also going to spend some time in the New Testament considering lessons for you and I today. There's always applications for us today. What we have here, this is more than just the story of David and Goliath. Everybody's heard that story, but there's much more here. And this is the story of God giving His people victory because of one man's faith. He gave a whole nation victory because of one man's faith who looked beyond the flesh and looked beyond the physical things and saw the big picture of God's kingdom and God's glory and God's name. Notice as we just read verse 29, won't make much sense just reading it by itself, but we'll fill it in just a moment. He says here in verse 29, and David is speaking to his elder brother according to verse 28, and David said, What have I now done? And here's the title of our message, the latter part of this, the second question. He said, Is there not a cause? Father, we thank You this morning for this privilege You've given us to come into Thy house with Thy people to worship. And Father, we just pray this morning for Your blessings and Your anointing to be upon the reading of Thy Word. I pray, Lord, that You'll help me convey the things I believe that You've laid upon my heart this week to preach. And Lord, I pray that You'll just meet with us, Your presence to be with us today. And we ask all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, let me just say this before we get into this. Tonight, we're going to finish up what we started last Sunday night. Last Sunday night, we preached a message titled, Keep Yourself from Idols, out of 1 John 5:21. And this evening, I'm going to preach a message titled, Occult Practices. And we're going to begin in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2, if you want to go ahead and be looking at that this afternoon. All right, now notice here, as we come to our text, David is speaking to his brother, his eldest brother who's in the army. And he says in verse 29, And David said, What have I now done? And he also says, Is there not a cause? Now, why would we come to the Old Testament when we call ourselves New Testament saints? Well, the Bible said in Romans 15:4, says, For whatsoever things are written aforetime, that is the Old Testament, he says were written for our learning. Now notice the four things here, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. So the Old Testament is the foundation for what we find in the New Testament. We wouldn't know anything about redemption or regeneration or anything if we did not have the Old Testament as the foundation. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. The them is Israel that we're reading about here. And he says, and are written for our admonition. So the Old Testament is given that we might learn, that we might have patience and comfort, that we might have hope, and that we might be admonished in the things of God. Again, it is the foundation of the New Testament. Now, as we come here to chapter 17, and I'm going to spend at least a third of the sermon, maybe even a half of the sermon in this chapter, and I want to read several verses and point out some things. But what we have here, this is much more, as I've already said, much more than just a story about David and Goliath. There's other players in this story. We have God. We have the children of Israel and their king, and David's brothers and David's father mentioned, and we have the enemies, the Philistines. Now, I know that that's pronounced a couple of different ways, but that's the way I've always pronounced it. And I can pronounce it the way the others do, but I stick with this. I get confused easy when I start trying to change. So the Philistines, what we have here, the Philistine and Israeli armies, they've set themselves against one another on two different mountains with a valley in between. And for 40 days, there's been a stalemate. They have been fighting, and no one is able to win. And so they've been a stalemate in the fight, and then Goliath shows up and terrorizes the Israelites. That's what we find in this chapter, until a little shepherd boy comes along. And so we find that this battle that we're going to be reading about represents the battles throughout the ages, beginning in Genesis chapter 3. The battles between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And this took place, the story we're reading took place about 3,000 years ago. And God fought Israel's battles, His covenant people, as long as they put their trust and faith in Him. You see, God had called them out of slavery, out of Egypt, and God gave them the land of Canaan. So they had geographical boundaries. They were a nation. And God fought their battles. And He led them into battle. If they went into battle on their own, they never won those battles. Now I want you to notice with me that as we come here, I'm going to back up to about verse 2. And I'm going to begin reading. We're going to read several verses out of this chapter to begin with. But the Philistines, let me just say this, they were enemies of God and God's people. And I'm going to use this because we have enemies today. Amen. And we find that there were giants in the land. You say, well, what is a giant? Just a tall person, a real tall person. And we'll talk about Goliath here in just a moment. But we find that what the Philistines did, they invaded Israel's promised land that God had given to them and told them to protect it. And we find that the Philistines served false gods, Dagon and Baal and probably other gods. And they had blasphemed the name of God. They hated God. They hated the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so as we begin reading in verse 2, picture in your mind two armies on two mountains with a valley in between. And for 40 days, they've been a stalemate. And for 40 days, we find that they have been terrorized by a giant by the name of Goliath. And what Goliath does, he challenges the children of Israel to put forth a champion of Israel, one person, to come out and fight him. And only two people will fight this battle, one on each side of the armies, and the nation that wins, in other words, the champion that wins for their nation, then the other whole nation would have to serve that nation. In other words, if Goliath wins the battle, then Israel would become servants of Israel, of the Philistines. And if David, we're going to find that David shows up, if David wins this battle, and he did win it, then the Philistines would have to become servants of them. Now notice as we begin reading, to just kind of get some things in our mind, I'm beginning in verse 2, and it says here as we start, and he said in verse 2, he said, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elim and set the battle in array against the Philistines." As we go on in verse 3, he said, "And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was about 6 cubits and a span." In other words, this man was a little over 9 feet tall. So you can just imagine, I'm 6 foot, and I'd be looking up at someone over 3 feet taller than me. So that's what the Bible refers to as a giant, not an alien from another nation, another world, but just a large person. And by the way, we have giants today. We have a few that play basketball in our country that are very, you know, tall. They're not 9 feet tall, but there's a lot of tall people in the world, you know, today. And I want you to notice he goes on. And by the way, I think this would be a good concept for today. You know, our politicians and presidents and dictators want to start wars, but they want the poor man to spill his blood for the rich man's wars. And I think that there would probably be hardly any wars if the presidents had to fight the wars they started. Amen? Yeah, I think this is a good concept right here. Well, notice with me as we come now to verse 5. Now we find that this giant now, he's over 9 feet tall. And by the way, when David shows up on the scene, David is not a soldier. David is a shepherd boy. He's probably a teenager, probably around 17 years of age. And so we see the difference between the two to begin with. Goliath has been a soldier all of his life. And you notice in verse 5, it said he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. That has to do with armor. And he says, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. In other words, there's different opinions on this, but we're talking about just his armor alone was at least 150 pounds. That'd probably weigh more than what David weighed, just his armor. And he goes on, he says in verse 6, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs. In other words, his legs are protected with armor. And a target of brass between his shoulders. I mean, this man is decked out. You're not going to be able to stab him or cut him or shoot him with an arrow or whatever. And he says, and the staff of his spear, that was very long too, was like a weaver's beam. And his spearhead, now think about this, his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's about 21 pounds, just the end of that thing. And it says that one bearing a shield went before him, so he had someone else there as well. And he goes on to say in the next few verses, and he says, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul, the king? And the first king of Israel was King Saul. And by the way, King Saul was quite a large man too. When he was appointed as the first king of Israel, then David became the second king and then Solomon the third. We find that he stood head and shoulder above every other Israelite. So he was a big man himself. And so anyway, he goes on here in the latter part of verse 8 and said, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants, but if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy. Now notice the wording as we read through this. He said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now notice the next verse. It says, and when Saul, now think about Saul's a big guy. He's a big man, said, when Saul and all Israel, that is his army, he's got his whole army out there, heard those words of the Philistine, notice two things, they were dismayed and greatly feared. Now we're going to find again in verse 24 as we get to it, again it shows their fear. As a matter of fact, in verse 24, they fled and they were sore afraid. So what do we have here? Let's begin with point number one, the battle for the glory of God. We find that David loved God. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, it says he was a man after God's own heart. And if you read on in that verse, in verse 23, you'll find that God made many promises to David. Many promises. When we come to the scriptures, and I've tried to preach on every one of these that I could find, first of all, there's a Davidic covenant. And we've got a sermon on that. There's also the key of David in the book of Revelation. We also find there is the throne of David, that he was promised that someone would always forever sit upon that throne. In Luke 1 or 2, when Jesus was to be born, he was the one that was to sit upon the throne of David. We got an entire sermon on the throne of David, and Christ is on his throne this very moment. Also, we find the tabernacle of David, mentioned in the Old Testament and mentioned also in Acts chapter 15. And we find that the church is the tabernacle of David. But in Acts 13, we also find the sure mercies of David. And that's an amazing subject right there. You and I, we partake of the sure mercies of David. And there's many other things about David that we find in the scripture. He was a very important figure. But notice here that as we read this last verse, it says, "And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." So not only was the king afraid of this large man, this giant Goliath, but we find here that all of the army. And verse 29, I want us to come back to this verse again. This is the central verse of the chapter. And it says, "And David said, what have I now done?" And then the second question is there not a cause? And I want to talk about that. And by the way, David is the youngest of, he's the youngest of eight boys. In his family. His father's name is Jesse. You back up in to verse about 12 and begin reading there. You'll find that Jesse had eight sons. Three of those sons are in the army. And what Jesse does as you begin reading from verse 12, now David was a shepherd boy, and again we believe probably a teenager. And we find that Jesse had told David to take some bread and some cheese and carry it to his brothers, his three brothers. In other words, give them something to eat. I think there was some corn involved in that, parched corn. And as we come down into the chapter, now before I read again in verse 29 and comment on this, we find in verse 19, it says here And Saul and they and all the men of Israel, notice you find here that they were in the valley and they were fighting with the Philistines. Again, there was a stalemate. And we find here that David, verse 20, rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle, and for Israel and the Philistine had put the battle in array, army against army. And here's what David does. He's interested in what has taken place. Now, he's been interested in the sheep. He's not a soldier. He's a keeper of the sheep. He's not a part of the army, but he finds something that troubled him. And what troubled him was, why was the army of Israel allowing this Philistine to blaspheme and curse the name of God? Keep in mind, David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible in the New Testament tells us that. And so what he does, he comes in to his brothers and he begins a conversation with them. And I'm just going to kind of skip around a bit. But he said in verse 23, "And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same word, and David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And David did not understand that. And the reason he did not understand that is not that he was a soldier or a fighter. David knew something about God and God's covenant. As a matter of fact, David had actually, in chapter 16, been anointed to be the king and had to wait a number of years for that. But he is going to be the next king. I don't know that he understood all of that at the time. But verse 25 says, "And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.'" You know, that's what people fight for many times, money and medals. People die for a medal, you know, that's going to be put away in the box somewhere or something like that. And you can't get people hardly to serve God and be faithful to Him today. And God's going to give out eternal, eternal, uncorruptible crowns and rewards one day. All the things we get here in this earth, it's going to go by the wayside. I personally know of four people that has died, and some of those have been very close to me at times. I've known four people, all of them younger than me, that have died in the last 2 and 2.5 weeks. And you know what? Once we die, we don't have another chance to serve God. People live lives today, and I'm not saying these people, but people live lives today to get everything they can get their hands on in this life and have as much fun as they can. But David says, "Is there not a cause?" That's the title of our message this morning. In other words, there is a cause. There is a reason that we're to fight the battles for God. David was a teenager. Saul was very tall. He was a large man. But he was afraid of Goliath. And we got this young man, this young teenager, and again, the armor probably weighed more than David did, the armor of Goliath. And you'll notice what he said. It said in verse 28, "And David spake unto the men that stood by, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine?'" Now notice, you should underline these words, "that he should defy the armies of the living God." You see where David's mind is at? David's mind's on the living God. And he knew that Israel was God's army, that they were his covenant people. And God had given them this land that they're living in and told them to protect it. Now, you'll notice as we begin in verse 8, we're going to come back to this question again and kind of get the context. Now, David has three brothers that are in the army. And his eldest brother, notice in verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. See, David is doing is asking these soldiers, and David is a shepherd boy, he's saying, "What is going on here? Why are you afraid? Why are you not fighting the battle for God?" And Eliab, he got angry. And it says his anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And why and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" And his brother said, "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Well, David wasn't prideful at this time, and he wasn't wicked or naughtiness, as the verse says here. David is bringing them some bread and some cheese and corn because his father told him to do so. You can't fight if you don't have something to eat. And so he's just being a servant. And he comes, but he sees these two armies on these two mountains and this valley in between. And one man is defying and cursing God. And the armies, they're at a stalemate. And David is basically saying, what is going on? Now, I want us to learn from this in just a moment and make application with this, spiritually speaking. But let's come back now to our original verse, verse 29, and there's two questions that are asked here. Notice the first question is, and David said, what have I now done? In other words, David said this to his older brother, who insulted him. His older brother insulted him and accused him of being full of pride and just wanting to see the battle. He didn't go down there to see the battle. He went down there to bring food. He left the sheep to do that because his father said so. And so his brother insulted him, but he's asking his brother and the other soldiers, why has no one confronted this giant? In other words, what are you doing? Again, David was not a soldier. And notice the second question David said, and this is the title of our sermon, is there not a cause? David is saying here in this passage, he's saying, there is a cause to fight this battle. This battle belongs to the Lord. He's saying we must do something, and God will cause us to be victorious and courageous. In other words, it was faith that motivated David, not what King Saul had offered to the one that would do this. David cared less about the things and the riches that were offered. The cause of God is to override everything else. And so David is saying there is a cause. And I want you to notice as we come down through here, you see David's concern in verse 26 is with the glory of God. We just read that, the living God. And we find from we're going to read from verse 30 on now, and we're going to find that David said that he would go. And he did go as we read through the chapter. Now notice in beginning in verse 30, and he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Again, he's not even a soldier. He doesn't carry a sword. He's got a slingshot. He's got a staff and a slingshot. That's what he uses. But he's knows something about God. And he's walking by faith and not by sight, as we're commanded in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. He's walking by faith. Now, because he's got his heart and mind, David is the one that gives us many of the Psalms. And David's got his heart and mind on God. He's not worried about the circumstances because he knows that God has promised victory and that no one would take the land away from them as long as they were faithful to God. He had that promise. And we have that promise as well, spiritually speaking. So notice in verse 33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and a man, and he a man of war from his youth. So again, David, I'm going to keep saying this, he was not a soldier at this time. He later became a soldier, and he fought many battles for the children of Israel after he became king. And so here's what he said in verse 34. Now David, as we read this, I want you to see that again, this Goliath also curses David once he decides to go into battle. And I want you to see that the whole thing is centered around God's honor, God's glory, and God's name. It has nothing to do with the physical aspect of things. He goes on to say, David said in verse 34, said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there was a lion and a bear, took a lamb out of the flock. Now went after him, smote him, and delivered. Notice the word delivered. Delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Now notice again, David's going to mention God in verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied, notice, underline it, the armies of the living God. Now he's going to continue to talk about God. All they can talk about is the Philistine army and the fear that they have, and what are they going to do? David is saying, by faith, God has already made the promise. God has already promised to win the battle. And he says in verse 37, and David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Well, another problem here, they put some armor on David and gave him a sword, and he looked at it, and he couldn't prove it. He said, I can't accept this. And so as we drop down, I'm just trying to save a little bit of time here because I want to get some other things. And he says here in verse 40, and he took the staff, just a stick, and he took the staff. And a lot of staffs at that time for the shepherds would have a crook on the end of it where they could catch it around a sheep's neck and direct them and so forth. And it says here, and he took the staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook. And most believe that's because Goliath had four other brothers. He wasn't worried about missing Goliath. He wasn't going to have to shoot five times. And they base that on 2 Samuel. I believe it's chapter 21. But anyway, as we come here, he said, and he chose five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in the scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. So he goes without armor. He goes without a sword. He's got a staff. He's got a sling with him, and he's ready to fight the Philistine. Well, in verse 41, the Philistine comes and draws near to David. And then in verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. In other words, he dishonored him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? That is like with sticks. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, come thou to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. Now again, notice he's coming back to his God. We have to do that, church. We have to keep coming back to this book and to God and to His Spirit, or we'll accomplish nothing in our spiritual battles. We fight battles every day. We will face many Goliaths, spiritual Goliaths in our life. And notice he said, but I come, verse 45, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This is how David is looking at this. And you can't lose when you look at things like this. If we don't look at things like this, we will lose. In verse 45 I've just read, again, David's coming in the name of the Lord. He's not coming in the flesh. If he's coming thinking about the flesh, he's going to lose. That's very, very clear according to this. But he believes in his God. In verse 46, the latter part of this verse says, well, let me just read it all. He said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. This is the confidence of David. And he goes on to say, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will, he had to borrow, by the way, when he killed the giant, he had to borrow the giant's sword to cut his head off. And he goes on, he said, I'll give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air. Now notice what he said about God again. He said, and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth, you ought to underline that, you ought to highlight it, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God chose Israel to be a special nation in the Old Testament. The church is that holy and special nation today. But we find that God chose them. And notice again, he makes another statement in verse 47. He said, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. But I want you to notice verse 48. He says, and it came to pass that when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet him, that David, notice the next two words. What does it say? Hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. There's no reluctance. There's no playing around. He hastened and he ran with a slingshot toward a man that's over 9 feet tall, that's girded out with some heavy armor and has a sword and has another man there as well. But we find that he hastens and he runs toward this. And as you read on, you'll find that he smites him in the forehead, and you know God had to direct that. I mean, you think about this. The sling and the stone became more powerful than our 9mm or our .45 calibers. I mean, and he's got all this helmet, all this armor, and David's able to sling this, and it hit him right straight in the forehead and killed him and took him down immediately. And you'll read about others that could do that in Judges 20 and verse 16. They could kill rabbits with slingshots and things of that nature. But what we have here, we've got David saying that the battle is the Lord. And verse 48 on, we find that David, in verse 50, he prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. And we'll find that once the champion was dead, the last five or six words of verse 51, it says that they fled. The army fled. In other words, Israel got victory, and then Israel got encouraged by the faith of one man, and they began chasing the army of the Philistines and overtook them. Now, what we find in this passage, before we get into the application or lessons that we can learn, we find that, first of all, in verse 11 and verse 24, we've done read it, fear will paralyze us. It will absolutely paralyze us. It was like the 10 spies before they ever went into this land. The 10 spies came back with Joshua and Caleb. When they went in to look, there were giants in the land when they went in to look at the land years before this, years before David. And the 10 spies came back and they said, there's giants, we're as grasshoppers. And Joshua and Caleb were also spies, and they're saying, but we can take them because God said we can. God brought them out of Egypt and destroyed all of Pharaoh and his army. And Caleb and Joshua was saying, God will continue. He promises land. And this is what we got to hang on to, is the promises of God. And he said, he's promised us the land. And so, you know what happened? They wandered around in circles for 40 years. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years doing circles. And why? Because they believed the lies of the 10 spies. They wouldn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. And so once that generation died out, guess what? Joshua and Caleb carried the next generation into the land that David is now defending and carried them into the promised land and killed giants then. And so what we find, that fear will paralyze us. It will keep us from doing the will of God. Now, when we have promises of God, we should not be worried about those things. And we find that faith motivates us. When David, think about this, think about the scenario. A man that's over 9 feet tall, a warrior all of his life. David has probably never even carried a sword. And he's a shepherd boy. He takes care of the sheep. And he's probably a teenager. And he comes. And it's because of his faith. David's heart was fixed on God. David's heart was fixed on the command, the covenants of God, the commandments of God, and the name of God and the will of God, and that's why that David did what he did. Again, he's called in Acts 13:22, a man after God's own heart. Now turn with me to Psalms 57. Notice with me in the book of Psalms, and we're going to be reading in 57. Now, we are 40 minutes into this message, and I'm coming to the second point. And I just want you to think about this morning. I know you've read this, and you've probably heard sermons on it and whatever, but this is so vital. These things are written for us. They're written for us to learn from. Now, notice as we come to Psalms 57, and I want to be reading just a few verses. I'm mainly concerned about verse 7, but I want to read from verse 7 to 11, and let's talk about the lessons for us today. What can I learn from David and Goliath? David and Goliath is much more than a Sunday school story. David and Goliath is much more than just David and Goliath. It's about two nations, one that was God's people and the other were enemies of God's people. So this is a much bigger picture, and life is filled with Goliath. Goliath was an enemy. The Lord told the disciples the night before he died. He told the disciples in John 15, verses 18 through 27, and also in John 17, verse 13 through 19, he basically says, I'm going to leave you in the world. You've got a job to do. And he says, the world will hate you. And he said, they hated me first and they'll hate you. He said, those that hear you will hear me. Those that hate me will hate you also. And he just encouraged them. And he tried to get them to focus on faith. He said, you're always going to have enemies. You're always going to have oppositions. And he tried to encourage the disciples to focus on faith. Now, it all begins with a heart. Again, David was a man after God's own heart. It all begins in the heart. Salvation begins in the heart. Living for God begins in the heart. And I want you to come to this passage. And by the way, this psalm was written from a cave. I preached a message a number of years ago titled Cavemen. Some of you probably thought I was going to be going in another direction. And we hear, you know, what comes to your mind when you hear caveman? Some stupid evolutionary kind of a teaching and whatever. Well, they were cavemen in the Bible. They are actually people that live in caves today. But they were cavemen in the Bible. David ran and hid from King Saul and lived in a cave for a while, and he writes this psalm from a cave. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. So it's written, what we're going to read here is written about 3,000 years ago, at least 3,000 years ago. And I want you to notice, he deals with the heart. Notice in verse 5, David writing, I'm just skipping most of the chapter for time's sake, but he said, my heart is fixed. Now think about that. He's saying it's steadfast. He's not wishy-washy. He's not back and forth. He's not like the waves of the sea. And he said, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Wake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great under the heavens, and thy truth under the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let the glory be above all the earth. I challenge you to go back and read from the beginning. But I wanted verse 7. Why is verse 7 so important? David, of course, he's older now. He's writing this psalm. He's writing from the cave. He's hiding out from King Saul, who's been trying to kill him, because Saul became jealous of David after David had won the victory and won other victories as well. David did eventually become a soldier. And so we find here that when we talk about lessons for you and I today, that everything starts, would you not agree, with the heart? Everything, salvation, everything to live for God, it starts with a heart. David was one, his heart was one with the heart of God. And he was caught up in the will of God. We need to be caught up in the will of God and the glory of God and the honor of God. And David was caught up in all of this. And through Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5 and 6, trust the Lord with all thine heart. Again, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, so as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, David has a cause. He had a cause, and that cause was God's cause. When we talk about the word cause, we're talking about a reason or a purpose or a case. That's what we're talking about. In other words, what is our reason in life? What is our purpose in life? What is our cause in life? David said, is there not a cause? David is saying, there is a cause, and it's God and His glory and His honor and His mercy that He has bestowed upon us. That is what David is saying. Now, as we come to the Scriptures, we see coming, let me read verse 7 again, and then we're going to go to Proverbs 29. But notice verse 7 as we come back here. And let me just give you a few other verses. Ezekiel 11, verse 19, talks about the new covenant. And you'll find, as you put that verse with others, in the new covenant is the new birth. And the Lord said, I'll take the stony heart from you. I'll change it into a heart of flesh. In other words, that which is tender, loving, and obedient and pliable. God said, I'm going to change your heart. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, it says, we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what we're talking about, everything begins with the heart. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, sanctify the Lord in your heart. In other words, give Him first place. Let Him reign in our hearts. Ephesians 3, verse 16 and 17 Paul speaks of the church. They already had faith in Christ, but he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's a faith beyond just getting saved. That's a faith that when we wake up every day, that we walk with God and follow Him. Daniel 1 and verse 8, Daniel was purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's meat or drink the king's drink. Think about that. He was purposed in his heart. He was fixed in his heart. And then in 1 Chronicles, I'm not going to ask you to turn there because we're going to go to Proverbs. But let me just say this. David's last words to Solomon, some of his last words are 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 and 10. Please read it. He's telling his son, if you will have a perfect heart before God and follow Him and keep His commandments, He will always bless you. And you remember what happened to Solomon. Solomon floundered around for a while and had to repent of that and so forth. But that was some of David's last words. Now let's read this one more time because it's so important. I'm still in Psalms 57, verse 7. It says, my heart is fixed, that is, it's steadfast. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Notice as we come to the book of Proverbs in chapter 29. In Proverbs chapter 29, reading one verse, and we're going to be reading verse 18. We have an entire sermon on this verse. Now notice in verse 18. And by the way, if you want to know how important the heart is in the Bible, it's used 830 times. And there's only just a few times that it speaks of the physical heart. It's talking about man. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy what? Heart. Talking about a man himself. He said, thou shalt be saved. So God speaks much about the heart. Now notice as we come to Proverbs chapter 29, one verse. Now I want you to notice, not only must we have a cause, but we also must have a vision, which is basically the same thing. He says in Proverbs 29, verse 18, and this is Solomon writing, David's son, and he said, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, I want you to think about that. Now, what is this vision? It is divine revelation. He goes on to say, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And so, what is the vision here in the passage? It's the revelation of God's word and God's will. And so he's saying that where no vision, where there is no vision, that is no revelation of God. And by the way, if you don't read it and listen to it being preached and so forth, you will not have a vision. We must have the word of God. People spend time and listen to a radio and listen to a CD and listen to television, everything under the sun. And it just begrudges people to read the Word of God or listen to preaching. And that would tell me that they probably need to get saved. Wouldn't you think so? Because when God saves a person, He puts His Spirit in them and they have a desire for the things of God. Why are we here this morning? We could be doing anything else. We could be fishing. We could be playing golf. We could be, matter of fact, most people are in America now doing those things on Sunday. We could be doing anything we wanted to do. But we're here so that we can sing the songs of Zion, we can worship, we can fellowship with people of like faith, and we can open up the Word of God and try to see what God has for us today. So he says, where no vision is, notice the people perish when they don't have divine revelation. They don't have the truth. The word perish means to fall in battle, to be cast off or abandoned by God or to lose strength. We find that in Isaiah 1 and verse 1, it speaks of the vision of Isaiah. And Isaiah, I think he ministered and prophesied for 61 years. I think it were five or six kings that he was associated with, that born, raised, and died and so forth. And five or six kings that came to the throne. And you say, what is, in Isaiah 1 and verse 1, the vision of God? It's the word of God that God gave to Isaiah to give to the children of Israel. What we're talking about here. Isaiah 6:1. Isaiah, when King Uzziah died, he got a vision of the glory of God. To encourage Isaiah, he got a vision so that he could move on and proclaim God's glory when there were many hard hearts in Israel getting ready to go into captivity. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So notice the other side of this. The latter part of verse 18, he said, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. In other words, the one that has a vision, the one that has the revelation of God and believes it, and trust in it, he's happy. What does that mean, he's blessed? The Bible uses the word happy, blessed. He's a person at peace, has joy in his heart. He's satisfied. He knows he's going to heaven. He's victorious in his walk, and he's courageous as David was back there. David didn't just walk out there and slowly walk to the enemy. David came out in haste, with a slingshot, with no armor, because he knew that God had given them the victory, and David began running toward the giant with his slingshot and took him down with one smooth stone. You know why you need a smooth stone and a slingshot? If anybody ever used a slingshot before, and I'm not talking about one like this, they had them like that. We usually have slingshots we use this way here. But if you don't have a smooth stone, it can go anywhere. But anyway, God guided this stone. Think about all the armor. You couldn't get him in the chest or in the legs. Remember, we read about that. You couldn't get him on the shoulders. You couldn't get him in the side of the head or anywhere. You probably wrapped around his chin, but there was one place open. One place open, right here between his eyes. And that's where God directed that stone, and one stone took him out. One stone took him out. Now, that the lessons for us is clear to us in the Holy Scriptures. Turn with me to the New Testament now, and we'll spend the rest of our time here. Go with me, please, to 2 Corinthians, and notice with me in chapter 10. 2 Corinthians and chapter 10. Now, let's talk about spiritual warfare, okay? Spiritual warfare. I'm going to be reading from I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 3, 4, and 5. We are in war. This is a battleground, this world, and not a playground. Everybody wants to have fun and today, and they want to accumulate everything they can get their hands on and whatever, but not many wants to serve God today. But we are in a battle, and we have weapons, and we have armor, but the heart must be right. The heart is first. But notice as we come here, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he said this. He said, now I, Paul, myself beseech you, notice by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in the presence of base among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. Now I'm not going to get into the context. There's much in this chapter. But Paul is writing to them and talking about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul had to rebuke this church more than once because of sin. But notice down in verse 3, 4, and 5 what he says about the church at Corinth and you and I today. He said in verse 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Can I get an amen?
Amen. Amen.
Our battles is not in the flesh.
Right.
Now think about this. Our battles are in the Lord Jesus, are in the spiritual arena with the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. So he said, though we walk in the flesh, see, we walk in these bodies. We live in these bodies of clay and flesh. But he said, we do not war after the flesh. What is it? It's a spiritual warfare. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not fleshy. Our weapons are spiritual in nature. Now notice again reading in verse 4. He said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Now notice that, mighty. He said, through God, underline it, highlight it, through God. And he goes on to say, to the pulling down of strongholds. I challenge you to read Jeremiah 1 verses 5 through 10. Jeremiah was called from his birth to be a minister. And Jeremiah said, I'm just a child. How can I speak and stand before Israel? God said, I'll put my words in your mouth. And God said, you will pull down and you'll build up. In other words, through the preaching of God's word. And Jeremiah did. And the children of Israel was going into captivity, and Jeremiah was one that was called to give them the message of repentance. And many of them did not repent, but God had His word given to them. And Jeremiah was a powerful preacher for the word of God. But notice in verse 4, he said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshy. They're not swords and knives and guns and whatever. He says, but mighty. When we walk in the Spirit and walk in the Word of God, he said they're mighty through God. Notice, Notice now, these weapons that we have, you say, what are the weapons? Well, it's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in Ephesians 6. Our weapons is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and prayer and obedience. You might could add a few to that. But the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and prayer, when we read about the armor in Ephesians 6, he ends with the subject of prayer. So we have weapons. And we shouldn't be running from the enemy. We should be running toward the enemy. David ran toward the enemy because he knew that he would get victory. And so we find here in verse 4, he said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." We prayed this morning about some strongholds, and one in particular of one individual. So he says now in verse 5, casting down imaginations. Anything that's in our mind that is not in the Word of God, cast it out. Anything. And he goes on to say, notice he goes on to say, "And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity," notice, "every thought to the obedience of Christ." We have weapons today. We have the Word of God. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the wonderful privilege of prayer to come boldly before the throne of God to bring our petitions in Hebrews 4, the latter three verses of that chapter. And so we have a wonderful thing. We, in verse 4, we're to have a settled mind. We're to cast down imaginations. Our mind is to be fixed, and it's to be settled, and to be steadfast. In other words, do we have a cause this morning? We have a cause. Jesus had a cause when he's here upon this earth. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice here. I'm reading the first four verses. Notice that Timothy was a spiritual soldier. Paul's writing to him. I'm reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, saying, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now watch the next two verses. He said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We, whether a man or woman, this morning, we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we have spiritual weapons that we're to do battle with. And he goes on to say in verse 4, he said, "No man warreth." See, we're in a war. And he said, "No man warreth, entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." So if you're a Christian this morning, God has chosen us to be a soldier of the cross, to be a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice what Paul tells Timothy as he's about ready to die. And not just die of some sickness or old age, he's going to die a martyr's death. He said in verse 6, For I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure at his hand. Look at this. He said, "I have fought a good fight." Now listen, when the Apostle Paul, when he got saved, his name was Saul of Tarsus. And he had used the sword. He had persecuted and killed people before he was converted. But from Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, he never took up the sword again. You know what he did? He left the army of Satan and joined the army of Jesus Christ. And for the rest of his life, he fought a spiritual battle, gave us 14 letters in the Bible, and won thousands to the Lord and established many churches. He had a cause. He persecuted the church before, and put him in jail and had him put to death and things. But from the time he became a believer, he spent the rest of the life. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them," that includes you and I, "unto all of them that love his appearing." So again, we see here that Paul fought a good fight, never used a literal sword in his life after his conversion, but he was in a battle from the day that he was saved until the day that he was martyred. He was martyred by Nero and the wicked Roman government. He was martyred by that. He didn't form a militia. He didn't fight against them, but he was martyred by them. He even won people to the Lord in Caesar's house. This is the calling God has given us. You know what he said in 1 Peter 4:1? He said, arm yourself. Well, some say, well, wow, arm yourself. But let me read it to you. Let me read it to you. It says this, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Now, there's a little more to that verse. There's a few more words to it. But Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, and he said, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. And in the same book, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, tells us that we are to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, verses 20 through 25, gives us an example that we have been called to suffer, and Christ is our example. Notice with me as we turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, the latter part of this chapter, I'm beginning in verse 10. Now here, when we get our heart right, we get saved, we do have some armor to put on. And we need to put this on every day that we get up. But it is spiritual armor. I turned here 2 or 3 weeks ago, and we focused in on the shield of faith. But let's read from verse 10 and notice that we have an enemy, and it is the devil and his crowd, as Brother Avery calls them, and the principalities and powers. We have an enemy, but we do not have to fear. Now notice as we read these verses, he says in here in verse 10, finally, he's concluding this letter to the Ephesians. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now watch this. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that is, the tricks of the devil. He said, for we wrestle, here's the war that we're in, the battles that we fight. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You can't contend with the devil without Christ in this armor. It'd be like David and the giant. If David did not have God on his side, the giant would probably snuff him out like a cigarette butt. And he goes on to say in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Twice he said this. Not part of it, but from head to foot. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate, notice that, the breastplate of righteousness. We got a whole series on this, about a 6-week series. And he says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice, from your head to your feet, he said that we're to be spiritually armored. And he said, and above all, taking the shield of faith. That's what David had. When David came into the army, and he saw the fear and people running and headed the other way, he had faith. He said, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now again, we've preached on this many times. We preached on faith. What was it? Faith and fear just a few weeks ago. Maybe 3 weeks ago. And we used the shield of faith here in this passage in that sermon. But we've got a series on this. We got a sermon on each piece of armor. that we just done not that many months or a year or so ago. Now, what do we have here in this passage? We have spiritual armor that we can stand and fight against the devil and the spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our real enemy. Now, one other time, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We may close here. Hebrews chapter 12. I'll just mention some other verses that you can write down. And the book of Ephesians will lay the foundation for us tonight. So be looking over Ephesians 6 and the armor and the spiritual wickedness in high places. We're going to be looking at occult practices this evening. Now come with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read the first three verses. We was in this chapter just a couple of weeks ago as well. Now I want to read the first three verses here. And the other verses I want to give you that we'll not turn to, we'll just kind of close here. Romans 8:37 says, we're more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, but more than conquerors, whether it be in life or be in death. Paul was a conqueror even in death because he fought the battle to the end, and he was a winner because he fought that spiritual battle. In 1 John 4, verses 4 through 6, he speaks of being an overcomer, and he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the word overcome means conquer, to subdue, to be victorious, to persevere. It is a continued steadfastness on a particular course of life and belief. So we're overcomers in Christ Jesus. We're more than conquerors. I kind of think David is that way. He was more than even a conqueror. But if you read the context, no matter what comes into our life, whether it be death or life, the Bible says we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now notice as we're going to close here in our text, but I want to mention Christ, first of all. Then I want to mention the Christian. Verses 1 through 3. He said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great cloud of witness, and that cloud of witness is all the people in chapter 11, the people of faith in the Old Testament. And by the way, David is in chapter 11, verse 32. And he talks about them that subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and stopped the mouth of lions and etc. And then he talks about those who literally gave their life for the Lord. But he said, this great cloud of witnesses, let us, that is the Christian, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, that is unbelief, and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, that is him a sin, and keeps us from fighting the battle. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And he's going to give Jesus as the example. And he said, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hey, he's the beginning of our faith. And he's the end of our faith. He's the one that carries us from the beginning conversion all the way into heaven. So he says, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy. Now think about it. He's going to the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Why? Because we got a cause. And he said here in this passage that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, in other words, disregarding the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So verse 1 is talking to us. Verse 2 is talking about Jesus Christ, that we're to look unto Him and follow His example. And verse 3 says this, for considering Him that endured such contradiction of sinners, He had the opposition of the world, really, against Himself. He said, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. In other words, he's saying, look unto Christ. Don't look at the world. Don't look around you. Don't look at the Goliaths, you know, in the world and the enemies and whatever. But keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And Jesus had a cause when he was born as a baby there in the manger and grew up. From 12 years of age, he's talking about his cause. He's about his father's business. And his cause was to teach his disciples and die on the cross that he might redeem humanity and start his church that millions have joined this church throughout the centuries, 2,000 years of church history. And so we find that Jesus Christ had a cause. He said in Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he says, I'm going to give the keys of the kingdom to this church. So Jesus Christ had a cause. And he finished that cause as David did. He had a reason and a purpose for coming to this earth and living. And what about you and I as Christians, according to our text, and also chapter 11 and about 500 other verses? Do we have a cause to serve Him? We have a cause today. We have a cause to raise a family for the glory of God. We have a cause today to be a part of God's church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, because it's the church that He gave the keys of the kingdom to, the gospel, the truth, the Word of God, that we are to maintain and support. We have a cause to advance the kingdom of God today. In the world, there's Christians in every nation, and this kingdom needs to be advanced until the last person is saved. And we have a cause today to bear the cross of Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 9 and in verse 23. So think about this. David has a cause. And he's asking his brother. He said, why are you insulting me? He said, is there not a cause? He's saying to his brother that's in the army and he's a shepherd boy. He said, somebody needs to take this giant down for the glory of God. We have a cause today, and that is to serve God and to be faithful to Him above everything else that we do in life, is that we let the cause of God be our cause. Would you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your love, Your kindness and mercy. Thank You, Lord, that we can be in Your battle. We're soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, soldiers of the cross. Lord, help us to see this cause and this reason and this purpose for Thy kingdom, Thy glory, and do all of this for Thy name. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.